All right. As I am often, I do when I start, I go back and review a little bit. Oh, actually, Jeremy, do you need the 13? A lesson 13? Sorry about that. Bring this back to you. We're going to go back real quick and just go over a couple of the things. First of all, I know we're beating this into you, but it helps to be repeated. If you're like me, I need it 100 times. So what is the definition of grace that we've been working with? It should be just on your tip of your tongue just like that. Everybody shouting it out. Somebody.
Oh. Unmerited, unmerited death. Glory from God based on his work on the cross.
Fantastic. Grace is the unmerited and unlimited blessings from God. Based on what? The totally adequate work of Christ. You know, there were a couple quotes as I was going through the Hungry Heart. I don't know if you guys have that or whatever, the Hungry Heart that Miles put together. A bunch of different writers, and on kind of a daily basis reading it. And a couple of them, as I was going through, I saw some that as we're going through grace and what it is, one of them was, and I thought this was very apropos for what we're going through with grace. This was, the law demands love God. So the law demands love God. Grace declares God so loved the world. I think that was a great contrast between law. What, you know, law, love God. I'm going to force you, do it. But under grace, you look at it from him. He's pouring out his love to you. You're not, you know, love him under the law. I thought that was good. The other one was, the believer is placed before the Father according to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and is, according to the Father's eye and heart, as his beloved, nothing less. You know, think of that. When this goes back to a lot of our identification, you know, our co-crucifixion, our putting to death the old man, and now a new creature in Christ. And what is that life? That life is in Christ. So when Christ sees you, or I mean when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. So is this one, you know, according to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and according to the Father's eye and heart, as his beloved, there's nothing less. He looks at us the same way. I brought that one out because when you think about what grace is, what is grace? The unmerited, unlimited blessings. How can he do that to me? He sees me in Christ. He sees his Son. Does the Father not love his Son with unlimited love? He sees us the same way. So when we get into grace, logical, the engineer that I am, two and two together, if he loves us as much as his Son, it goes without saying he wants to pour out all of his blessings, unmerited, unlimited blessings to us. Because we're in Christ. He sees us in Christ. Now, we have to receive that grace. We have to understand it and live in that grace. But he's just pouring it out. And why? Because he loves us as his Son. All right. How do we live under grace? Is it by a set of rules? Is it by a set of laws? Is it by a really cool new program that everyone is doing? And there's a best-selling book that you can buy that shows you the way. Is that the way?
Principles.
Principles. Principles. Two different things. Principles and commandments. Specific commandments in the New Testament. There are some things that we have that in the New Testament that says, don't do this. Okay? There are several commands. I don't know, Mike, you had something. I think it listed them out, how many there were or something. There's a ton of them. For us. They're logical commands, you know. If you are in Christ, you will do this. But there's also, does that cover everything? Does that, you know, do we get a new set of laws every week from the Lord? That now we're under the, we have TVs, we have high def TVs, and we have cable, and we have internet, and we have all, do we get a new set of principles each week, or a new set of commands that covers everything? You know, this week it is, we're going to the Avalanche game tonight. Thou shalt not do that. Do we get a new set of rules today? No. There's specific commands in there that we have, but then there's also, which is really cool, is principles. I got, and Mike and I have talked a little bit about this, you know, and anybody who teaches, teachers get 10 times as much as you guys. I hate to say that, but we get as much. When we study this, I am amazed when I look at how God has set up grace, the principle of grace, and how we function in it. We have specific commands, but it doesn't cover everything. So we're under principles. So one, it's imperative that we know what those principles are. a lot of people have traditions that become principles, but they're not in the scripture. So we have to look, we have to know what those principles are. But it's really cool, and a lot of what the lesson is today and next week is freedom and liberty, what that means. And as I've studied this more and more, I am just more enamored with the Lord. I am more excited about the Lord and what I have in the Lord through grace. It is so cool that we don't have the book that says, today, here are the 15 rules, bingo, measure up. We don't have that. And we have so much more freedom than when we're in bondage in sin. It is, might go back to my one, the word that I pound into you guys all the time, rest. If you had a whole bunch of rules, it's effort. It's your effort. It's trying to measure up. When you're under a principle, you have amazing freedom, amazing liberty, amazing rest. And the more I study this, the more I just get, you know, excited about these things. It is really cool that it's not do's and don'ts only. There are commandments, but principles. And when you understand that, it is so liberating. So, what are the basic principles? I think Mike covered this last week, and I just want to go over this again. What are the basic principles for believers to determine if a behavior is okay for us? There are four things Mike brought out. Number one, and that's probably, I think, the key. Does it master you? Does it master you? Can you give it up? Can you live without it? If God takes it away, do you crumble into a heap? Does it master you? Number one. Another one.
Does it cause another believer to stumble?
You guys are right in the line. You guys are perfect. Mike, you did a great job. I know. Remember what we talked about when we... we have a thing of it. Anyway, yeah, does it cause a stumble? Now, what is the... Now, the big question is, what is the difference between stumble and offense? That's a key issue because typically you'll get the stumbling pushed to everything. I'm drinking coffee. Does that cause you to stumble?
Stumble means to cause the other person to sin.
Exactly. Yeah, it stumbling is bringing somebody back. Your action brings somebody back into a sinful behavior, and that this goes back into the meat of the temple, and that how it, when in the old, you know, days of the early church, if the meat was given at the temple, and you went there and ate. Well, at the temple were the temple prostitutes, and how you got close to God was. You use the temple prostitutes. So, by eating meat at the temple with a new believer, he's going, hey, yeah, I'm going to go back and get that steak at the temple. Oh, and by the way, I remember those good old days. I'm going to go right back to it. So that was what Paul brings out about eating the meat of idols and how you cause to stumble. Now, what is an offense?
It's their problem.
Excellent answer. It's your problem. You know, an old brother used to tell me, and I've held this since ever he told me this, you choose to be offended. There's nothing you can do to me unless to offend me unless I choose to be offended. Just remember that when you're offended. You chose that. You can slap me. You can tell me I'm whatever. You can take my daughter. You can do whatever. Don't get nervous. That's just an example. She's looking very nervous. I would not want that. I would choose to be offended at that point. But anything you do, when you are offended, it's your choice. So remember that when you're offended. It's you. So I've always held that, you know, that that's me. Whatever they did, I chose to be offended. Yeah.
All this is relating to the body of Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not about unbelievers.
Well, offense can be either. I mean, but in the body of believers, yes. Yeah. That applying that within the body is the critical aspect. But even if they're a non-believer and they do something to you, you are still the one who chooses to be offended. So, which is, like I said, just something to look at when you get offended. Look in the mirror. That's the one who's offended. So, all right. The other two things about principles we live by? Or principles for believers to determine if a behavior is okay for us. Two more. What?
Loving.
Yeah, that's actually one of the principles. That was kind of a corollary with one. Yeah. Hinder the gospel? Yeah. Actually, they're both of what you said kind of go to the two last points, which was, does it edify? Does it build up in love? And does it glorify God? You know, if I'm hindering the gospel or I'm doing something contrary to Scripture, does that glorify God? No. So the four things. Does it master you? Cause someone to stumble? Does it edify or glorify God? All right. Quick review. Sorry. A little longer. Let's get into lesson 13 now. This is kind of, you know, we've gone a lot of the principles now. It's kind of the basics of grace. We're now kind of the shoe leather part of it. How does it work? I mean, how do you, when we say, you know, live under the principle of grace, live under grace, what does that mean? So we're kind of getting a lot of the thing, kind of more of the how-tos, not how-tos, but what does that look like? Okay, first one, are there specific things in Scripture that detail human rights? And after I wrote that, I said maybe the better term would be, are there areas where God gives humans authority? Are we going to have to do the mic chicken routine? Yes, I think we're forced into that. How many think God gives humans authority? Raise your hand. How many think he does not? How many, boy, there are chickens. Now, Mike, I know why you do this. There are chickens out there. What do you think? He does or doesn't? Why? Bruce, name one.
He allows people to be placed over others to be in authority.
Yes, and, okay, get a couple people. George, you want to read? Can you read Romans 13, 1 through 3, or 1 through 1 and 2, excuse me. Bruce, can you do Ephesians 5, 22 through 24? And Jeremy, can you do Ephesians 6, 1? Yeah, 13, 1 and 2.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority will oppose the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves.
So what does that say? Huh?
It says that there's authorities.
There are authorities. There's governments. So God has given authority. He's portioned off part of his authority and given it to governments. Okay? Bruce 5, 22 through 24.
Wives, submit to your own husband as the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything.
So, what does that say?
It's not my responsibility, has it?
Well, but yeah, I mean, I hadn't even gotten to that one. I hadn't even got that one. What is this one? What does this say?
It's authority in wives.
Right, and wives in submission to husbands. So you're about that was, see, that's a short one. The one you get then about husbands, it's this about page long one. So I just went for this one because it's short and sweet and submissive. But you're absolutely right. The husbands have, you know, a page of requirements. But what does it say about authority?
It has to be ordering.
God has given some of the authority in the family to the husbands over wives. There's an authority there. Submissive. Be submissive. Okay? And there's a whole lot of requirements with that. But we'll also see with those authorities and what that means, which we'll detail about when authorities and what they mean and what sphere they have and what that means. Jeremy, Ephesians 6:1. Okay? What does that say? Yeah. God says, children, obey your parents. children, obey your parents. So he's carved off a little bit of authority to parents. Yeah, Sam.
That's why Paul uses so many military terms, because it's such a clear cut.
Yeah, well, and we'll get into this more a little bit today and more in lesson 14, is where those lines of authority are, what the spheres of them are, and when you cross over ones, when you mix them, when you do things, that's not in God's order. And a lot of times we do that. That these authorities jump, you try and have your authority over another. And when that's not what God said. Okay, Mike, I want you to read 1 Timothy 5:17. You'll love this one. You know this one. You may know this one. I saved this one just for you. First Timothy 5:17.
Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's my collection plate.
So what does that say?
Church.
What?
Authority in the church.
Authority in the church. Elders, what does it say? Rule. So there is some authority given to elders. I didn't want to put that thing on Mike, but who rule well. I don't know if there's one who ruled poorly, if there's a subcategory to that, but I don't...
I like Hebrews 13:17 better. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. And here's the reason why. For they watch on behalf of your souls and they shall give account.
You know, that... Hebrews 13, yeah. If you didn't hear that is one where, you know, when you're an elder and you start... You want to become an elder? You start reading verses like that. Tell you what, you know, I have gray hair because you are going to be held accountable for the sheep that you shepherd. So you know, and it says rule well. You know, when you're an elder, you don't take it lightly. You are put in a position by God, not by man, but by God, to rule well over a congregation. He shaved off some authority and delegated it to an elder. And when you read the requirements of an elder, yeah, I've told Mike when he was doing, you got to be crazy. You know, all the things that would an elder, one, the requirements of it, but then things like this, you'll be held accountable. Stuff. Yeah, Bruce.
Is that a law that you don't bring here?
No, that's a result of. You know, the Yeah, when you were elder, I was an elder at another church for many years, and you know it you have a love for the sheep. If you don't, you'll never survive as an elder. You know, one, you shouldn't be an elder unless you have a love for the sheep. Sheep being the congregation. If you don't have that, you'll never survive. And you know, as the verses that Mike read, you know, you're accountable. And you know, when you look at teachers, that's another one. As I stand up here and teach, you know, there's some requirements on teaching that will keep you up at night sometimes. If you know, that's why we spend a lot of time in the Word, a lot of time praying about this, because it's a responsibility. But again, getting to the point is, we now have we've established that God has given humans authority, shaved off not all, He's just given shaved off portions to humans to have authority. So there is that. Do you have something for you? All right. Now, number two. What happens when a human rule or authority orders something that is not in harmony with Scripture? Let me give you an example. If you have a husband that is an unloving bum that watches TV all day and leaves his socks and underwear all over the house and is this cause not to be under his God-given authority? What? Yes?
No.
No. Knows? Right. Okay. As a child, you have a parent that is mean and controlling. Can you disobey the parent under these circumstances? Is there a clause that says that? What about an elder who teaches from the Scripture on something that you don't like? Do you have the right to ignore that teaching?
Is it being taught accurately?
Accurately, yes. It's from the Word. Stan.
Doesn't it say obey your parents in the Lord?
Yeah, but that's how you're able to do it.
Right.
Not on your own.
But I think it also, they need to be, responsible as well.
Oh yeah, it's that part of it's on them. Not, you know, as a parent, we have you know, do not provoke your child to anger. Do not wrath, provoke them to wrath, and others. You know, there are a whole bunch of requirements on us as parents so that He's given us some guidelines. But the obeying part is on the children. So you know, but that's what I say. If you got a mean old daddy. Don't look at me like that. No. Does that give you cause to disobey? No. Okay. When can you disobey the authority that God has established? Under what circumstances? Goes against Scripture. Okay. I mean, if Mike is teaching that, you know, you need Christ and Paul. You have to accept Paul into your heart, or whatever. Do you follow that? No, it's not scriptural. If you're teaching that, you don't have to obey that.
What if I teach that you have to tithe?
And see, that's incumbent upon us about whether it's scriptural or not.
I can say, sure it is. I can show you.
Yeah. And I guess at that point, you make the decision. You scripturally go after it. But I'm to obey you, you know. And if I can prove scripturally it's not. And then also, you know, with that, there's a whole thing, a process of this. You know, if I do that, I can't just carte blanche say either disobey or obey. There's procedures but ways that you approach an elder or an individual. Individually, with a couple, more, then to the elders, as a group, congregation. There's some laid out processes how you do it. So it's not just Mike and I tithe or, you know, there are ways to see whether it's scriptural or not. And if it keeps coming back that it is scriptural, you obey. Go ahead.
What I had in mind was, the Christian cuss word dispensationalism. that specific, and our class is designed to show that we live under an operating system of grace, and that there's no case for the laws of Moses and any of the Jewish system to be brought into Christianity. And we live in a Christian environment today in which covenant theology, which does bring in the Mosaic Law into the Christian environment, I think maybe you and I understand law isn't to be brought in, but if we're teaching law, and I as a student, or you as a student are listening to it, then you have the right, I think, you have the freedom to say that's not correct doctrine for me.
But you have to, that's what I say, that I went to the process of that. I can't, because there's going to be something like, you know, our identification truths, and you say, go pound sand.
Yeah.
I mean, you scripturally have to go through a process of saying why that is not scriptural, so, and then making that decision of being under that authority or not.
So do I, in order for me to submit myself absolutely under that authority of a teaching elder, do I have to agree with him doctrinally on every point?
No, I don't think so. You know, I think you can live... The way is that you're still under his authority. You're not, you know, we can agree to disagree. That's kind of a weird statement, but that's very true. But I'm okay to be under your authority still. I don't agree with that, and I'm not going to, and, you know, it's incumbent upon me not to go out and divide the group. You agree with me, don't you? You agree with me, because there's things of gossip, slander, all sorts of other things. But we can disagree. And it's okay. I'm still under your authority. But I'm not doing the other things that be corollary to that. Yeah, Jeremy.
Doesn't each authority have certain parameters for that authority?
Yep.
For instance, you know, the elder's authority isn't across the board. I can tell you kind of what we're talking about. I can tell you anything. It's different for a parent than it's different for the husband. Not everyone always operates within that parameters. But from the submissive person's viewpoint, do you just recognize those parameters, or do you say, I'm going to submit to the authority as long as it doesn't violate God's authority? How is our response in regard to the parameters of this authority?
Lesson 14. We'll get into those spheres of authority, and that's exactly right. And we'll get into that. I don't want to get too ahead, but it's like, I'm a parent. Okay? Parents, your children obey your parents. So I'm a parent. Tristan, Kaylee, you obey me. Does that make sense? Well, I'm a parent. They're children. Oh, they're not mine. So that's exact. We'll get into those parameters and those areas. When God gives authority, there are specific parameters, spheres of authority, limits to that authority, you know, a whole bunch of things. You know, I'm a husband. Debbie, you're a wife. You submit. You crazy? No, there are parameters, spheres, all that we'll get into on next one. Do you have something?
I just had a thought. Would you say that the authority that God, as you say, carves off to different husbands, elders, that kind of thing, parents, they all still fit under the parameters of the four principles, don't they?
They do. They don't. None of these authorities will contradict God's character, scripture, principles. None of them will do that. If they do, is that a valid authority? A valid application of that authority. That was the whole thing. If it contradicts Scripture, does that authority still apply? Yeah, Stan.
I think it's kind of interesting that this was given, some of this was given under the reign of Nero.
Oh,
which
yeah.
was a terrible, terrible control environment. However, and they would live under that, obeying the authority, which was terrible. But if they were asked to deny Christ, they would refuse it.
And die. That's exactly, we'll get to that a little bit. That's exactly right. When was this written? Good old Nero. You guys spend a week writing up all the positive aspects of Nero for me, okay? You know, he was a great guy. Great guy. Watch him burn, you know? Nero was horrid. This was written to them. Be in subjection to authority, government, Nero? Did it say, except for Nero, he is a real pain. You know, everybody but him. You see, was there a corollary there? Yeah, Jeremy.
And what he said, I think it's important to realize that if you're told to do something against Scripture, there may be consequences, and you need to be willing to accept that. In today's society, there's almost this idea that, well, you're staying on principle, so there you have carte blanche, you do whatever you want, but you're staying on the principle. Yeah. Nobody can touch you. But we need to realize, you know, if I'm supposed to submit to Nero, and he says deny Christ and I don't, there's going to be consequences, and I need to be willing to accept those.
Yeah.
And I don't have, okay, now you're free, nobody can touch you, because he's standing on principles. You
know? Yeah. No, it all goes back to, you know, being authority that doesn't contradict Scripture. You know, if it contradicts Scripture, that authority does not apply. And but you said is right. You're subject to the consequences of that.
I like the military application because in the military, the authority keeps going up the line.
Yeah.
And in our case, you know, the ultimate authority is the Word of God, and God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And He's the one that gives certain authority under certain circumstances to people, and if they abuse that authority,
yeah,
you can go up to the next level.
So yeah. Well, and the next level, typically, you know, for us is, you know, really going to God, going to the Word. It could be an intermediate process of going to the elders. But yeah, our ultimate authority is God and His Word. That's the final one. That's the final judge of an authority.
There's a great example of that in Acts chapter 5.
5:27 through 29. You want to read it? I'll read it. That was exactly. We just went through this on our Tuesday study. And this was just that very thing. When the apostles were before the Sanhedrin, Acts 5:27 through 29. When they had brought them, the apostles, it was Peter, John, James, yeah. When they had brought them, they stood before the council, which was the Sanhedrin. This is the high council. This is the ruling authority brought before them. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Authority said, don't teach. This was an authority given by God. God didn't say, oops, missed that one. It's given by God. But what was the response? But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That's the principle on authority, right there. Do you obey God or the authority that is going contrary to that? They did it. We must obey God. No question. God's word, that's in. Again, the whole thing is, you know, you have to know what God says. That means getting into the word and understanding what goes on. What he has for us, what he has, looking at the epistles. You know, looking at all those. That's the structure, you know, how we are to live. You know, that's where you look. That's where you decide whether it's in accordance with Scripture, in accordance with God or not. And is it contrary? That authority that you're under, is it contrary to God? But you have to know. Zooming along here. what does Christian, number three, what does Christian freedom mean? I always do the thing. I always love, whenever I give a definition, I always go to Webster just for grins and giggles. Webster's definition of freedom is the quality or state of being free, independence, exemption or release, a political right. As a Christian, are you free? Yes? How many think yes? Oh, that's refreshing. who we got back there? Who? Ingrid, do you want to read one?
Sure.
Galatians 5:1.
The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children.
5:1.
Oh,
Galatians 5:1.
That was pretty good too.
That was a good one too, yeah. But 5:1, Galatians.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
All right. So what does that say? And in the New King James Version, stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The New American Standard has it. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So are we free? What does Scripture say? We're free. We're free, but we're going to look at a lot of different things, what that freedom is and what that liberty is. The New King James has it, liberty and free. When you look at it in the Greek word for liberty and free are the same word. That's why I read the New American Standard too has, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's the same word. It's Craig's not around, so he won't blister me for my Greek pronunciation of this. Eleuthera. And it's the same word for both liberty and free in the King James, or freedom and free, set us free, in the New American Standard. So, it's the same word, liberty and, liberty or freedom. They're the same one, freedom. I guess one thing I want to ask. Does it mean this freedom? Amen. Lots of yeses up here for freedom. Does that mean you can do as you please? I'm free. Yes, Stan.
I'm on the Denver Bronco team.
My condolences in advance. No.
I'm free to do everything that's in that environment underneath Mike Shanahan. If I play on the Kansas City team, I'm under a different environment under coach. So when I'm a Christian, I'm in the environment of Christ.
Yeah, and that's right. So do you have, so can you do as you please?
As long as I keep him happy.
Keep him happy. Ooh, that's an interesting one. So your behavior is what makes God happy?
No.
Good. that's the whole identification and our there's no metrics now. The old man's dead. We don't have to. We have measured up as new creatures in Christ. So it's not what we do.
But so we have the freedom to operate within the operating system of grace.
Thank you. That's awesome.
In real estate, we can refer to ourselves as a condominium, and we all have limited common area.
Ooh, interesting. Mike's ears just perked up. Another sale. Yeah. Jeremy, you have something?
I was just, you used the word environment, and I think we talk about operating system. I think environment is another good word to help us. It's not that we're, you know, just totally out there. We're moving from one environment with certain, that's ruled by certain things. We're in a different environment now. I mean, there's still things that govern it. You can use that word, but it's a different environment which are now in a different operating system that we can use.
Yeah, and we'll get to some other things related to that. Donna.
Is there any freedom outside of Christ?
Is there any freedom outside of Christ?
As Mike said, you can be free to choose which saint you want.
Yeah. There is no freedom. In fact, some of the verses we'll get to, if you're outside of Christ, what does it say? Bondage. Bondage to sin. Is there freedom there in the bondage? Nope.
I think we live in a society where we're bombarded with freedom being autonomy, which means that we're self-directed and we decide and we can do whatever we want as long as, and with the one restriction is if it doesn't harm you, I can do whatever I want. And so I think biblical freedom has nothing to do with autonomy because we're created to be self-directed.
You guys are so good. You're getting ahead of all the things I'm doing.
Well,
this is good.
The great thing about in Genesis when Lucifer or Satan tempted Eve, that's exactly where he went at it. You can be autonomous. You can do what you want.
Look out there.
Be as God.
You look out there. Look at all this. You can have it all. You can do whatever you want. That's how he tried to attack. Stan, you had something else?
I want to go back to what you said about actions, and I understand where you're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But ultimately, it's either our thoughts or our actions, because that's who we are. Our mind directs our body to perform certain actions. So the original thought begins in the mind. So the two things that we, or there's many more, but fundamentally, the two things that we project forward in our environment is our thoughts and our actions.
Mm-hmm. But does God, is God happier when your thoughts and things are directed? Does he smile on you a little bit more because you're doing something for the Lord? You're teaching, you're helping a little old lady across the street, I don't know. Does he smile on you a little bit more because of that?
Well, he loves me as I am.
That's the whole thing. It doesn't matter what you do.
Because of who I am within that environment.
Right. The thing that I'm getting at is it doesn't matter. He's pouring out grace is unlimited, unmerited. Doesn't matter what you do. What happens when you step outside of that and you're doing something that you're manifesting the old man? What do? You lose fellowship. That's what you lose. He's there. He wants. He's pouring out his grace, his mercy, his everything. You're just not looking at it right now. So it's not really what you know. He doesn't do anything based on your action to, smile a little bit more. He's a little happier at it because you were walking in the Spirit today. What you have now, though, is the fellowship. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're in the fellowship, and He's pouring out His grace to you. So I just want to get to the point that it's not what you do that predicates His love or His pouring out of things. Yeah.
James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" The point being that the believer's standing in faith before God is invisible to you and me. And so we don't have to demonstrate to God that we're faithful. He already understands and
positions
of Christ. I think the confusion comes when we try to say, well, in order for me to be justified before God, I've got to demonstrate that justification before men.
Right.
No, I don't.
Nope.
But a man can look at another man and say, I can see your faith only by your works. I can't see it just because you say it.
Yeah, because it's inside.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But those works aren't a part of saving faith.
Right, no. No, 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 no.
Because this relationship has to be established first, and that's invisible to men.
Right.
Before this can take place.
Right. Yeah, no, absolutely good point.
So these works are because of...
It's because who you are. Right, it's because of who you are. That's who you are in Christ. When you're identified with Him, it's our conformity, our maturity, that as we become who we are in Christ, it's just manifested. You know, that's who I am in Christ. As Mike says, you know, you're a dog, you don't need to tell a dog how to bark. He barks, because he's a dog. As I become more Christ-like, that's who I am. That's what's manifested out. So it's not, you know, I'm trying, it's just who I am in Christ.
You're walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
You don't fight the Spirit.
Yeah, if you're walking. Yeah. Another couple ones before we have about 3 seconds left. Just want to get through. Does it mean this freedom that we have, does it mean we're not obligated to service?
We're to use our gifts.
Use our gifts.
Empowered by the Holy Spirit.
So we're free. We don't have to do a thing. Is that what it says? Freedom? Christian freedom? What about, does it mean that there is no authority over us? That's an easy one.
Yeah.
I'm free. Okay. Well, we got through three of them. Yes. Yes. We'll finish out and expand on a lot more of this on the spirit. A lot of the things you guys touched on, it's great. It's fantastic. You're already ahead of where I'm going to, and where you guys are picking it up. It's really, really amazing when you start thinking about the principles and how we live and the freedom that we have versus what we thought we had before. This freedom. Well, we were in bondage. Now we are free. Free to serve. Free to do a whole bunch of different things. So, alright, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, again, just for this time. We thank you for just delving into your word. We thank you as we explore your grace. It is, it's like just touching our toes, wading out into an ocean that never ends. We thank you, just for your, unlimited, unmerited blessings to us. As we come to understand that more and more, we are just drawn to you. You woo us with your grace. So, Father, we just pray as we go out this week, draw us to you through your grace and give us more understanding. Grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just commit this day and this upcoming week to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.